Friends, we are at the end of a journey. If you've been with us for the last several months, today is the last sermon of the sermon series that we've been going through since the fall. The Joshua sermon series, New Beginnings, Greater Things, Same God. And so today, this concludes this series. And yet, I propose to you that actually this sermon series title still applies. Because actually what Joshua is going to share with the people of God is there's still new beginnings. There's greater things. Yes, you've arrived at the promised land, but there's so much more that God has in store for his people. So today, I'm going to wrap up my sermon. And even without an introduction, I think actually Christine's presentation did a better introduction than I could have on my own, giving us an image and a picture of what new beginnings, greater things under the same God could look like for us. Here's the main idea of my message today. I'm going to get right to it. The main idea is this. Worship is a daily choice. It's a daily choice revealed through wholehearted and lifelong service. Worship and service are inextricably connected. You cannot have one without the other. Not, am I going to worship? Am I going to serve? No, it's worship and service are directly connected. That's what it means to have new beginnings, greater things, not just in a phase or season of life, but every day of our lives. Here's the main idea of my message that I'll walk us through in this last sermon. Three truths that sustain serving the Lord over the long haul. Serving the Lord over the long haul. The three are these. God's salvation and provision is the foundation for everything. God's salvation and provision is the foundation for everything, especially serving the Lord. Number two, our pursuit of holiness is intentional and non-negotiable. Our pursuit of holiness is intentional and non-negotiable. And lastly, worship is based on our identity, not just an activity. It's our identity expressed through service. Let's consider the first truth that sustains serving the Lord over the long haul. God's salvation and provision is the foundation for everything we do, especially for him. Joshua, quick summary of where we are in this chapter at this time in Joshua's life. He is literally nearing the end of his life. He's about 110 years old. Again, he and Caleb are the only two who lived through the wilderness. So he lived through the wilderness of 40 years. He grew up in Egypt. He's been in the promised land for about 30 years. So Joshua's really at his very end. And he writes these words to the people that he's loved and led for the past 30 years. And he's honored God. He's followed God. He's trusted God. And I really admire Joshua because, sadly, in the Bible, there's not too many stories. I mentioned this in a sermon a few weeks ago, that actually someone starts well and finishes well. So I really appreciate that he's one of the few examples in the Bible, to be frank, that starts and finishes well. But here's the thing, friends. Finishing well is not just you finishing well, watch this, but making sure those around you and those who follow you start well and finish well. Now he's wishing to impart his heart with a powerful encouragement and a personal exhortation in chapters 23 and 24. But we're going to just zoom in on chapter 24 and these verses. Here we go. We'll start with verse 14. He says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness." Oftentimes we may hear just this invitation, whether in Christian circles, churches, ministries, serve the Lord, serve the Lord, serve the Lord. Now, yes, that's absolutely important. The word serve actually is found throughout this chapter 16 times. Serving is almost at the heart of the crux of this chapter. Serve, even in the span of two verses, verses 14 and 15 that we'll look at this morning, 8 times the word serve is there. But oftentimes I think a lot of Christians, a lot of Christ followers, after a while they just reduce their life to serving, doing, doing, doing. Friends, Yes, it's important, but it's not the foundation. You see it in the verse. The foundation is to fear the Lord. Be in awe of him. Never forget what he's done. Never forget his favor, his salvation, his provision. Fear the Lord. Everything we do is in response to what Christ has done. Let me say that again. Everything we do is in response to, it's a form of gratitude towards Christ and what he's done for us. That's why I appreciate Joshua, and especially this text. He doesn't say serve the Lord in chapter 2. He doesn't say serve the Lord in chapter 22. He doesn't even say serve the Lord in chapter 23. It's the very last chapter at the very end of his life. He says serve the Lord. Choose this day who you'll serve. Here's why. Before we can really serve the Lord with the right heart, with the right spirit, with the humility, the compassion, the gentleness, we have to be grounded in who God is and what he's done. But sadly, I would say, this is just my observation over the years, people serve the Lord without knowing the Lord they serve. Some of you might have been put in that position at a young age, maybe in high school or in college or young adults. You were asked to do things for the Lord, but really not knowing who is he and what he's done for you. And the fear and the awe and the reverence that we should have for who he is. What he alone has provided. And he says even how to serve the Lord. It's important not just where we serve the Lord and what ways we serve the Lord, but how we serve the Lord. Look with me, these two verses here, these two words, sincerity and faithfulness. The word sincerity in the original language in Hebrew, it means wholeness, integrity, wholeheartedness. I love that kind of definition. It's bringing the entirety of your being into a matter. There is no compartmentalization. In other words, in sincerity, it means with all of your heart, with all of your being. And faithfulness, the literal word in the original language means truth or stability or holiness of your character. Faithfulness displayed over the long haul. It's your whole heart for the long term. How in the world can we do that? Some of you are teenagers saying, I'm just beginning the journey. Some of you have been serving the Lord for decades. You're like, I'm tired from the journey. How in the world can I do it with a whole heart for the long term? Well, it's when you base it on the God who's been loving us with his whole heart and over the long term as well. Amen? In order to serve the Lord with humility, faithfulness, and perseverance, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord who has served us. His salvation, his provision in the past, his presence with us in the now, and his promises to go before us into the unknown, especially if there's uncertainty and fear of the unknown. But to truly serve the Lord with a whole heart for the long term, you have to never forget, never lose sight of who he is and what he's done for us. Salvation by grace through faith. He sent his son to die for you and for me. And as a result, he's provided for us time and time again, especially in seasons of wilderness, darkness, and despair. That's why in verses 16 through 18, when the people responded to Joshua's invitation, look what they say. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the people, they're speaking of the promised land, Canaan, and the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Friends, there's the only way you can serve the Lord wholeheartedly and for the long term is you have to never forget how wholeheartedly he has served us, amen? And how over the long term, he's been faithful time and time again. And again, the Israelites, the people of God, they were quick to say, this is why we serve the Lord. Not for our benefit or even for the benefit of the people we serve, but ultimately we're reflecting and representing God who saves, who provides, and he is our foundation. The basis, the who is the basis for the why, which leads to the how and the where we serve. The who is the basis of the why, which leads to the how and the where God is calling you and I to serve. Serving God is only possible when we realize how much Jesus has served us. And we know this is true in the gospel, how much he served us, he loved us, he died for us, he was raised for us. He's praying for us even now, and he promises to return. See, the gospel, we need it every day because we need renewal every day. We need to be reset every day on who is our foundation for why and what we do and how we do it. Who God is to us is revealed in the life of worship and service through us. Who God is to us is revealed in the life of worship and service through us. Who you worship, who you serve, don't serve, reveals who God is in your life. And we'll get to that in a moment. When God is the center and the focus of our lives, worship and service is our response to him. Friends, even for me, as your pastor, as your brother, I'm not ultimately serving RCC. Ultimately, I want to be serving the Lord through my role and my service here. Same for you. You are ultimately serving the Lord when you serve your kids. You're ultimately serving the Lord when you care for your patients and your clients and your colleagues and your students. Ultimately, you're doing it unto the Lord because he is the foundation for our service to him. Therefore, to know and worship and love God is to also love and serve our neighbors. They are interwoven. They're connected, friends. To love and serve God is to know and serve our neighbors. And who is our neighbor? Remember that question from Pastor Mike a few weeks ago? Who is your neighbor? Have you been wrestling with that question? And as the Lord answers it, what are you doing with the answer? Who is the neighbor? And oftentimes, the neighbor will be those who God puts in your path who has needs that he has given you the resources to provide in his name. It's the poor, it's the oppressed, the marginalized, and the vulnerable in our neighborhoods, in our towns, in the neighboring towns. They are our neighbors. We are to love and serve the nations. Whenever you look at the pictures of heaven, it's every tribe, language, and tongue, and nation is represented there. How are we serving the nations? And also, how can we serve the next generation with help and the healing and the help and the hope in Christ? Our God is a missional God. To love him is to serve him, and to serve him is to represent him by being on mission. I love this quote by Christopher Wright. He says this, "It's not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world, as that God has a church for his mission in the world. Mission was not made for the church. The church was made for mission, God's mission." So people, when they ask, what are you doing for missions? How are you doing missions? Personally, maybe as a family, as a church. The question really is, who is your God? Is your God a God of comfort and convenience? Or is he a God who, again, calls us beyond our comforts and conveniences so that we can stretch forth hands of mercy, justice, grace, and compassion to others? Our God is a missionary God. So the question is, who is our God, and how does our church reflect him in our lives, in our spheres of influence? Secondly, the second truth that sustains serving the Lord over the long haul, it's less of a truth but more of a principle, I would say. It's this. Number two, our pursuit of holiness is intentional and non-negotiable. Intentional and non-negotiable. Look in verse 14 and 15. Joshua says something very interesting. If you're familiar with this verse or this passage, I noticed this just in my study for the first time. He says this, "Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord." Wait a second, time out. So they've been in the promised land for 30 years. God has given them all this abundance, land of milk, flowing with milk and honey, all this, again, victory over victory upon victory over their enemies, and they still have gods among them? Yes. You would think they would be the last people to worship anything else after God has been so faithful for decades. But it's true of the Israelites. And friends, if we're to be frank, it's true of us even today. Go on, it says, "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve." Now, some of us have heard this passage. It's a famous verse. "Whether the gods of your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." So when I thought of this verse, you know, over the years, I thought, either choose the gods of the world or choose God, right? Capital G or lowercase g. No, Josh was not saying that. He's saying, if you really don't need God anymore because you got from him what you wanted from him, now you're serving the little g gods in your life, go ahead, choose among them. See how that works out for you. See how reliable, faithful, gracious, compassionate, forgiving they are. So if you choose to reject God, go at it. Choose among the many gods that you're serving and living for in your day. But he says this. Look what he says in verse 15 at the end. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I really admire Joshua because he was a leader, not just among people. He was a leader even apart from the people. Let me say that again. He's a leader among the people, but he's willing to live by his convictions and his values and his beliefs and who God is and who God means to him and his family, that he's willing to say, "I'm even willing to live differently than the people that I've led if it means being faithful, wholehearted, sincere in my faith to the very end." And then the people say, "But we're going to serve him. We're going to serve him. Yes, we will serve the Lord." And some of us are like, "Wow, isn't that beautiful?" But he does something else that's very interesting. Verses 19 through 23, he says to the people, "You're not able to serve the Lord, for he's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods. Then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua a second time, no, "We will serve the Lord." And then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "Yes, we are witnesses." Then he says this, verse 23, "Put away those foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." You know, I really appreciate the study. I was just talking to someone before service because there's a lot of verses and stories from Joshua. I've, you know, become famous, you know, Jericho, you know, crossing of the Jordan, even this verse, you know, but I didn't realize at this stage of Joshua's ministry, he says the greatest threat to you living a life of service and faithfulness and fruitfulness in Christ is the things that you hoard and say, "It's okay if I have this and Jesus." In other words, I put my trust and significance and security in this in addition to Jesus. Joshua says, no, it doesn't work that way, because those things will pull you away from Jesus and ultimately lead you to not living for Jesus. Put away foreign gods. But it's not just put away foreign gods, which is the message of a lot of people, just get rid of things. Again, it's not about, but it's here. Look at verse 23. Incline your heart to the Lord. Pursuit of holiness is that. Pursuit of holiness. Let me say that again. Pursuit of holiness is that. Pursuit of holiness. It's not fleeing from unrighteousness. It's pursuing the one who has only your good in mind. And that's God. Incline your heart to the Lord, but both cannot coexist. I'll tell you a story I remember when I was a college student, coming home on break, and my dad, many of you might know or have heard, he was a pastor for a number of years, and the weekend, that particular weekend when I came to visit my dad, they're having a revival. Some of you grew up in churches or traditions where they had revivals, you know, several days. And that particular weekend, they were in the midst of a revival, and my dad, on a Saturday morning, I remember this, asked me the oddest, most unusual, unforeseen question. He said to me, he said, "Hey, do you want to join me in the backyard? Because there was a grandmother in our congregation who finally gave her life to Christ in the latter years of her life. She came to profess Christ. And today, she's coming with her idols." Okay, literally she had idols because of her religious tradition. She had physical idols that she had all around her home. He says, "She's bringing them." And I said, "Oh, wow." I said, "Let me grab some shovels. Okay, we're going to bury these suckers deep." Okay, and again, I was so excited. We're going to help bury the idols of someone who gave their life to Christ. And I'll never forget what my dad said. He goes, no, in his broken English. He said this. He said something to the effect of, "We're not going to bury them." He said, "We're going to burn them." I was like, whoa. But I remember the look in his eyes when he said burn. Almost he had like this terrifying evil joy in saying that word. You see, if you bury something, you can try to unbury it. You put markers there and say, just in case God doesn't work out. But when you put something away, you put it away for good. Because it compromises and it corrupts your devotion to the one who's most devoted to you, and that's Jesus. Friends, if we want to serve the Lord over the long haul, in the variety of seasons of life, spheres of influence, holiness is non-negotiable. It's got to be intentional. You put things away, and you got to incline your heart to the Lord. Our character, growing Christ-likeness, displaying the fruit of the Spirit, is one of the most powerful tools of evangelism and sharing the good news with others. I believe that's true. At the same time, nothing has done or can do more damage to the name and the witness of Christ and the gospel than hypocrisy, especially when it's due to pride and self-righteousness, immorality, moral failure. And sadly, many of us have been touched in a very painful way to immorality and moral failure, or church ministry scandals, cover-ups, lack of accountability, and spiritual abuse, the trauma that comes with that, the hurt and the harm that the bride of Christ, instead of welcoming and healing, being the one that hurts and discards. That's what's at stake, our witness for Christ, when we make holiness negotiable, not a priority, something that we hope will grow later on in life. College students, can I give you this word, or those who are going to graduate, make your walk with Christ a priority. If Jesus is everything in your life, because from that place, he will use you far greater than you imagine. College is not just getting an education, it's growing in Christ. Amen? Make Christ a priority. Your walk with him, your pursuit of him as well. Are you prioritizing your loving union and your inner life with Jesus through private devotions, reading, meditating on God's word, prayer, journaling, and solitude? I hope so. That's a form of a means of grace of, again, pursuing the one who pursued us. Are you prioritizing and protecting your commitment to intentional community and consistent accountability where we can confess and receive and give encouragement and be exhorted to keep on fighting the good fight for Christ along with others who want to grow and honor and serve Christ as well? Two verses I want to pass on to you as we get to my last point. Romans chapter 12, it says this: "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will." In Philippians, it says this, Paul says this, "Now, not that I have already obtained this or I am already perfect," I think we all can relate to that, "but I press on. I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Friends, brothers and sisters, as you make plans this summer or the second half of the year, can you consider being renewed in your minds as part of your plans and your goals? Can you consider pressing on towards the upward call or the goal for the prize of Jesus? And whatever that means practically and tangibly in your life, to prioritize your pursuit of holiness so that we can serve God wholeheartedly and for the long haul. Thirdly and lastly, the third and last truth that sustains serving the Lord over the long haul is worship is based on our identity, not an activity. Worship is based on our identity, not an activity. And I see this repeated three times in these three verses, 15, 18, and 24. Joshua saying this, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Notice the pronoun, our house, we. In other words, it's not just I'll do this, you do you thing. I'm a member of the household of God. I'm a representative of the people of God. We will serve the Lord. It's an identity thing, more than just an activity. In verse 18, again, therefore we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. They're saying, again, not just my God, which is true, but he's also our God. We identify as his people, as his body, as his bride. And in verse 24, and the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. Worship is not limited to Sunday mornings, even though they're essential and foundational to our growth and our encouragement and our witness for Christ. But it's our identity. The question is not so much, will you worship? Is worship part of who you are? That I am a child of God. I am a beloved son and daughter of Jesus. Therefore, based on my identity, I want to be a witness and serve others in Christ's name. Serving the Lord is a declaration and an expression of who we are more than what we do. Who we are more than what we do. In 1 Peter 2, it says this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, there again, that's an identity phrase, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. To proclaim his excellencies into his marvelous light. Again, it's about who you are and whose you are. Worship is about our identity, not our activity. John chapter 4 says this. This is Jesus in his conversation with the woman at the well of the Samaritan. He says this to her, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Let me pause right there. I learned this for the first time about 20-some years ago, actually on the campus of Trinity where I went to school in the northern suburbs. One of my professors said this during kind of an accountability group that I was a part of, and I've never forgotten it. He referenced John 4, familiar passage. And Dr. Scharf said this to us. According to Jesus, he's not looking. Oh, can we go back? Dr. Scharf said, Jesus is not looking for worship. He's looking for worshipers who worship. He's looking for people who identify with God so deeply, personally, profoundly, that worship is an extension of who they are. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. God is not looking for worship. He's looking for people. He's come to rescue and redeem and renew a people who are worshipers, who worship him in every sphere and every season of life. Let us be reminded and grounded in the inextricable connection between serving others and our identity as God's beloved and Christ's ambassadors. Our service of others and the world is an expression of our worship of God who created both. And who seeks the renewal, reconciliation, and the restoration of all things among people and in the world. In closing, allow me to encourage you to consider taking one of these following faith action steps. And I just put it in a couple quick phrases. Number one, it's this: step in. Step in, commit. What I mean by that is, if you've been around our church or just any church, even if it's not RCC, but you've been in this, again, transition period that I mentioned in the beginning in my introduction, I pray that you will make an intentional effort and conscious commitment to be a part of a spiritual family somewhere. Commit. You're welcome to come and receive and to rest and be renewed, absolutely, as long as it takes. But I want to encourage you to step in. Commit. I liken to someone who goes to the beach. They get suntan lotion on and they have their swimsuit on, but they don't touch the water. You know? Or they're at the poolside, all suntan lotion on, swimsuit on, but they don't dip their toe in the water. And again, sunbathing is great, reading is great. But God is maybe inviting someone or some of you to say, step in. It's been a rough season. You've been exhausted. You've been healing from something traumatic. But hopefully you're on the pathway and journey of healing. Is it time for you to step in? To commit somewhere to belonging and being a part of a spiritual church community? Would you consider us? Step in, take the next step of joining and getting to know us, and vice versa, allowing us to get to know you, and help us together, collectively, to discover what God has in store for you. May this next season of your spiritual journey be marked by healing, hope, and help found in Jesus, and also a hunger for the things that matter and last for eternity, which are people, God's word, and God's kingdom. Secondly, if it's not step in, it's step up. Serve. If you've been at RCC for a while, maybe it's been months or years, and haven't really stewarded or used your gifts and your talents, your burdens and your passions for the benefit and the building up of others, step up, serve. Consider joining and serving alongside us, or possibly for those who have served for years and years, but it's been a while, re-serve or rejoin one of the various ways that we minister to and through our church, whether it's welcome. I know the welcome ministry, it's the welcome ministry should be the ministry that I think everyone should feel like I want to be a part of, because who hasn't been welcomed here or need welcome here? Maybe it's our children, youth, or college ministries, C groups, which are wrapping up this year. We're going to hopefully see a new group of men and women to step up into leading and facilitating. Maybe it's our C group, community groups. Possibly it's hospitality. I don't know. We have so many ministries that have, again, opportunities for you to step up and serve. If you've been blessed by those who have served you and your family, would you consider being a blessing by coming alongside us to serve one another, to love our neighbors, and to reach our local community for Christ? This summer, we're going to share different ways that we can do so, but don't wait till the summer. Some of you have a burden and a passion and a gifting. Say, God, I will choose this day to serve you. Just show me where. But I already know who I'm doing it for, and that's you. How I want to do it, with a whole heart, with integrity, with character. But just show me where and how you want me to serve. And lastly, this was the one let's pause. This is the one I really wrestled with, okay? Because I wanted to be consistent with the step theme, okay? Step in, step up. The last one, okay, I'm going to say this. I'm going to show it to you, okay? It's step aside. Okay, now, I wrestled with this one because I was thinking step down, but it seems like you're getting demoted, okay? No longer needed, your services are no longer needed, or maybe step away, because some people, when they take a break, they literally disappear. No. You know, they disappear, but that's actually, you need still community. We need you, you need us, even though you're not serving in some capacity. So I said, just step aside, or it didn't fit with my alliteration, so it's slide over. Slide over. Think of someone who's in the driver's seat and you're just so tired, and you're drifting, you know, and someone says, you know, just slide over to the passenger side, let me drive. Think of that, sliding over, stepping aside so that you can rest. Let me just close with this. If you have been serving at RCC in particular for a while, thank you. God knows, God sees, God's honored, and He is worthy of all that you've done. And if you need time to rest, and this is for some of you, I really hope you take this to heart. If you need time to rest, to replenish, reorient, refocus, reset your priorities, and be renewed with time, with God, with family, with life-giving activities, please do so with our blessing, our encouragement, and our full support. No shame, no guilt. Rest. Maybe say no to some things, or scale back on some things, or take maybe one out of the five things you're doing. Just take one or two off of your plate. We're not saying step down. We don't need you. We're not saying step away. We don't want to see you. Just step aside. Pull over to the slower lane, or pull over to the shoulder. We all need those seasons of life. As a result of you stepping aside and resting, receiving, refreshing, renewed by Christ and all the means of grace in your life, we hope that you'll return to serve the Lord with greater joy, deeper passion, and a stronger relationship with yourself, with your loved ones, who usually absorb the cost of heavy service, and ultimately a stronger relationship with the Lord. Rest so that you come back deeper, greater joy, and stronger in those relationships. I close with this. I appreciate this quote by this one thought leader, ministry leader. For anyone who maybe is wrestling with the idea of rest, this is my closing. William van der Bloemen, he says this: resting well is part of leading well. Boundaries aren't about selfishness, they're about stewardship. Before you lead others, make space for your own soul. Sabbath isn't a reward, it's a rhythm. In other words, not something you have to earn, it's just part of being human and made in the image of God. And here's a simple prayer for anybody who can relate to needing rest. Lord, restore my joy in leading, or you can say serving. Quiet the noise in my heart. Renew my strength to serve from a place of love, not pressure. Would you bow with me in prayer, friends? Thank you, Father, that the greatest work, the hardest work, the most impossible work was already accomplished by Jesus on the cross for us, on our behalf. Thank you, thank you, thank you. May we never lose sight of the cross. But thank you also that Jesus is seated because he finished that work, and yet he has a different work of interceding, preparing a place for us and preparing to come back to make all things right and all things new and all sad things untrue. So Jesus, wherever we may be in serving you, stepping in, stepping up, or stepping aside, I pray each of those directions are closer to you, for you, by you, and ultimately unto you. So God, thank you for those who have served, I really mean it, those who have served tirelessly behind the scenes and their families have absorbed a heavy, heavy cost. I pray for rest and renewal, healing, restoration, decompression, all the things that, again, that you model for us and you invite us to in Christ. But also, may there be a season of us locking arms, encouraging one another, getting to know one another's stories and journeys so that we can unleash the burdens and the passions of how we can make a difference in this world. So, Father, help us, wherever we are, to ultimately trust you in your Spirit and lead us closer to you and help others also to do the same. For your glory, for our good. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.